I got my M&Ms. Now, there's all kinds of M&Ms. There's caramel M&Ms. Those are winners. There's plain M&Ms. Those are good. There's the peanut butter. That was a nice thing. But in the end, good old peanut M&M for me. Now, here you go. You have your choice. You get to choose what you want. I promise you, we are probably the only church in America today that is passing the offering plates and giving you M&Ms. Let me hear, which one did you choose? How many caramel out there? One? Come on, there's got to be more caramel takers than that. Hey, who got caramel? I can't see you, so you got to say something to me. All right, there we go. I have a few more. How many of y'all just took good old plain M&Ms, the classic? Okay, again, raising hands doesn't help me at all. I see shadows out there. You got to talk to me, okay? How many of y'all got peanut butter? And how many of y'all love Jesus and got just good old peanut M&Ms? All right, that is our gift to you. You're going, what? Has he lost his mind? I have an M&M story for you this morning. So while you're eating these M&Ms, let me tell you my story. We went to the movies. My oldest daughter's about 5 years old. We walk up, and we're wanting to buy popcorn, but you know when your kids are that age, they don't want popcorn, they want candy. She said, Daddy, I want some M&Ms. And so I got her one of these like cool little boxes of peanut M&Ms. I didn't give you these. It would have cost me way too much money to buy everybody a whole box. But you're going to be thankful for what you did receive. And so she's got her M&Ms and she's eating them. Like she's enjoying them just like hopefully you are right now. By the way, you go ahead and eat them. Just don't leave the trash. Enjoy. And by the way, if you like are like, well, what about my kids? The extras are going to go and you can pick up, if you got kids, you can pick up a bag for them. It's my gift to them on your way out, okay? So here I give her box of M&Ms and she's eating them. And I looked over and I said, sweetie, can I have an M&M? And those of you who are parents know exactly what happened at that point in time. No. These are my M&Ms. And immediately I understand that at 5 years old, she is not rationalizing correctly. She does not understand a few basic things. Like, for example, she does not understand that while technically that might be true that they are her M&Ms, I bought them for her with my money. So really they are my M&Ms. Second, I am way bigger than her. There is no defense system that she has that could protect these M&Ms if I really wanted to take them from her. And third, as her daddy who loves her, I could give her more M&Ms than she ever wanted at any time she wanted them, right? What happens, one of my commentaries this week, the guy said, we have a subconscious air missile defense system against talk about giving. In other words, some of you already are going, all right, I'm putting up the protection grid. I'm guarding myself. If I get up and leave right now, it's going to feel weird, but I'm already defending the missiles that are coming about giving because it's an awkward subject. And there are some justifiable reasons why this conversation, especially in our context and culture, can be difficult. One of those is the fact that there are way too many charlatans out there whose message is, if you give to me, you'll get rich. And they even misuse some of the texts we're going to look at this morning. And so a lot of us have an adverse reaction to that kind of silliness. I will tell you, if that is a problem for you and you're like, I hate it when the church asks for money because that's what I hear, I join you in that frustration. Okay? Some of it is because they're just stories of mismanagement, of churches using their finances and resources to make the leaders rich or to do things that were not correct, or they just didn't manage their finances well. For those of you who wrestle with that, I will tell you that we want to have financial accountability to our members especially, but to anybody, and I believe that we are faithful to using the resources that God gives us for the glory of God, the advance of his kingdom. We did an analysis a few years ago just dollars in, dollars out. And we came to discover that about almost 40% of every dollar that comes in goes out directly to our mission. We give over 10% to church planting, to organizations that are taking the gospel around the world, and the mission of God, advancing the gospel to the nations, caring for the poor, doing justice, things like that. But when it comes to people just giving and the resources we take in and the money that we give out, we are faithful to do that. But I do understand that those things can be a barrier. But let's be honest, it's also the reason we have an air missile defense system, a subconscious mental air missile defense system towards talks about giving is because you're messing with my stuff, right? And that becomes difficult. Now, if you're a guest today, especially if you're a guest who is coming as, like you're trying to figure this whole Christian thing out, I want you to hear this. The key issue I want to tell you about is the gospel. But here's the thing. For those of us who've experienced the grace of Jesus that we've sung in three different ways in three different songs this morning, one of the clearest indications that Christ has our heart is that we are going to be growing in our generosity. This begins, you start wrestling with this in Scripture, and while it becomes awkward and uncomfortable to talk about giving, what we find is that from the earliest pages of Scripture, that connection, recipient of grace, that I've received the good gifts of God, and as a recipient of grace, now I become more generous in the way I live my life. That is a one-to-one correlation in Scripture, that the more I understand and bathe in God's grace, the more it's going to reshape who I am so that I look like my God. I am living out the Imago Dei by being a generous person because we have a generous God. And giving is a reflection of that. It's not just what I give to my church and through my church. That's part of it, but it's way bigger than that generous hearts begin to shape us. And so our purpose this morning is to wrestle just a little bit with how the Bible frames our giving, our generosity, and to show you that first of all, you can't outgive God. And while we're doing that, to wrestle deeply with the fact that this is the truth, that authentic faith is demonstrated through one of the primary ways is through our generosity. Now to get there, notice if you've been coming for a few weeks, this is connected to a capital campaign. So yes, for those who are part of Genesis, this is a season of us beginning to pray about how we are to be part of something that is, for us as a people, pretty big. But that's not the primary reason we wanted to preach a series at this time. The primary reason we wanted to preach a series on what we call stewardship, that's what we talked about last week, stewardship, the fact that God is the owner of all, and therefore I use the resources that I have the way He calls me to. The reason we want to do that is because our central calling is to make disciples. Now, for those of you who are like, wait, what? Let me explain. Jesus called 12 men to follow Him on earth, and He poured His life and invested in Him in these 12 men, and they were called disciples. And they became these followers of Jesus who left everything to follow Jesus. And He taught them and led them and did ministry with them and led them on mission so that He could shape their lives so that they would look more and more like Jesus Himself. And then when Jesus died and rose again, His commission to those 12 was, now, you go and make disciples of every nation. The idea of disciple is just somebody who is a committed follower to Jesus as their teacher and who is growing more and more in what it looks like to trust, obey, hold on to, experience Him, and that our lives are more and more shaped by Jesus and less by other things like our idols in the world around us. Our commission is to help you become more like Jesus, to make disciples. And this idea of our finances and resources is a massive challenge and barrier to that issue. We have sticky fingers. This is not an American-only problem. This is anywhere you go in the world. We have sticky fingers. We want to claim ownership of our stuff, and we don't want anybody messing with that. We may take a little bit of side money and push it to the side so we can say that we're giving to something, but the idea of really God owning everything is overwhelming to us. And meanwhile, the Bible keeps pushing us in this direction of more generosity. And so we've had three sermons in a series. The first, we talked about the fact that it is Christ. Like, this whole campaign is around the idea of building a building. But we are partnering with what God is doing in our lives. The church is not a building. The church is a place. It is Christ who builds his church. So here's why that's important. You are not giving to build Christ's church. Get that in your head right now. You don't give to build Christ's church. Okay? Because Jesus is the one who builds his church. And I love you. He doesn't need your help. We don't give because God is needy. And if I don't give, we're not going to be able to afford. Listen, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all, right? And so that was our first message. And then we had the last 2 weeks, two of our other elders preached. Man, they were awesome. In fact, I had somebody this week who teased me that I guess I get up here and I'm a lot going, all right, come on, let me get an amen or let me hear you, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And she looked at me, she goes, and these two guys preaching, I didn't hear you say amen once. So here it is. These guys were awesome. Kirk and John were amazing. And brothers, amen. Okay? So if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, Kirk reminded us that anytime we talk about giving, we don't start with our giving. We are reminded that God is the great giver. Our God gives. In fact, the most famous Bible verse in the world, John 3:16, here it is. Let me succinct John 3:16 down to just a few words. God loved, and so God gave. That is the heart of our God, that God is at the core a giver, and that our experience in our Christianity is not based on what I do. It is the fact that we are recipients of what God has done for us, that God is the giver. And so we start there. And then last week, John Park got up here and wonderfully took us through this Old Testament passage to remind us that the core of what it means to become a follower of Jesus is that I take myself and everything that I am, everything that I have, and I offer it, I am under new ownership. I am not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price, and I glorify God with all I do, that my house, my bank account, my stuff, my car, my kids are not mine. That they are Jesus to begin with. He gave them all. That he is big and bad enough to take anything from me he wants, and he can bless me with more M&Ms than I could ever desire. Right? And that we don't start by going, hey, let's take out your check account, let's do some math, how much should you give? We start by the fact that God is the giver, God is the owner, and if we start there, then the rest of what the Bible teaches us, which is a lot, much as a third of Jesus' words, tons of scriptures from the Old Testament all the way through, keep pressing this idea that the more I drink of grace, the more generous I will be. We have it in form of commands in the Old Testament. We have it in the form of proverbs that just help us see what it looks like to live in this world as a generous person. We have it in the form of examples of people who, when Christ or God had reached them and changed them, their response was generosity. We have it in a widow who gave all that she had, her last pennies, and Jesus affirming she outgave all the rest of the people. We have all these both teachings and examples of what this looks like in the scriptures. And so the call here this morning, people of God, is not for me to twist your arm and tell you that you ought to be giving more. The call this morning is this: I want you to drink deeply from grace. But when we drink deeply from grace, one of the ways that we know that's happening is that our heart starts being changed. Our sticky fingers that want to hold on to our stuff starts to be reshaped, and we gradually grow in our generosity, right? And so God doesn't need your money, but our sticky fingers get trapped in idolatry. Henry Ford, who, you know, is Henry Ford, I don't need to explain to him who he is to you, had this pair of glasses he would sit on his desk that had silver dollars in them. And when he would have an executive that he was hiring and moving up the chain, and he could see that executive was starting to be filled with greed and just the desire to, like, do nothing but make all the money he could, he would hand that executive those glasses and tell him that he had to put them on and read a document that he gave him. And so the person would put on the glasses and would put the document in front, and he'd say, all right, read that. And he's like, I can't. Well, why can't you read it? He says, I can't see anything because of the money. Folks, that's us. We often don't see the glory of God. And for all of us, one of the reasons, because we get silver dollars in front of our eyes, and the call to give in the scripture is a way to pull those off and to begin to see the glory of God and not have our idols and the trappings of this world blind us. And there is a positive aspect when God calls us to give. He doesn't need our giving, but in his grace, he has chosen to include us in what he's doing. Follower of Jesus, one of the greatest gifts you have is that you can use your life and resources for something that is way greater than you. The advance of the gospel to the nations, the sharing of Christ in our city, the love and of the broken things of the world that we've been singing about this morning, He invited you to that. God doesn't need your money. He chose by his grace to include you in this, right? That's a good thing. And our generosity begins to show this. So with all that in mind, kind of laying the foundation, go ahead and grab a Bible. We're going to kind of look at two texts, but the main one we want to look at is here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles like in the row ends. There are some baskets that have some Bibles in there. So if you don't have one of your own this morning, or yours is like an old translation that's hard to read, grab one of those. And if you don't have a Bible that's yours at home, we would love to give that as our gift to you this morning. And so grab one of those Bibles, or if you have your app, and let's just read this. I'm going to read this passage. And then after I read it, we're going to wrestle with it. But before I get into it, one of the things that is going on in this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul planted a church in the Greek town of Corinth. And he writes multiple letters. I'm not going to get into a lot of detail, but here's what I will tell you. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are a fundraising letter. Paul has written a fundraising letter. He is compelling the Corinthian church, the followers of Jesus who live in Corinth, to join in the giving of their resources. They are now joining all the other churches that exist in Greece, in Macedonia, and the giving of churches in what is modern-day Turkey, a region called Galatia, that Paul has been raising money, and I'll explain what in just a second, but Paul's been raising money through the giving, the faithful giving of people where they give through their church to this mission. He is going to collect this money. He is going to take it. And the reason he's going to collect this money they're giving over and above their normal giving in the church is because they have brothers and sisters in Christ who are culturally completely different from them who live in Jerusalem who are starving. What's going on in Jerusalem at this moment in history is that there is a famine, and that famine is causing everybody to suffer and struggle. But the famine comes about the same time that Judaism and Christianity is breaking apart, so that those who have come to Jesus in Jerusalem and have trusted in them are being marginalized, ostracized. They're losing their job. They're losing their families to believe in Jesus. Great cost. And what Paul is looking at these churches doing is going, we you don't know them? I do. You don't have a relationship with them? I do. But they are your brothers and sisters. And so be faithful. Figure out what the Lord wants you to do. Give it regularly and rhythmically. We'll get to that in a minute. And when I come, I'm going to take this money from you, add it to all the money. There is a whole couple sections in here about the fact that Paul is choosing people to go with him to deliver the money that are like his financial accountability is massive. He actually embeds that in the story. And he is going to come and collect this money. It's a fundraising letter to care for their broken and struggling brothers and sisters in another part of the world that they've never met. But in this, he lays out chapters 8 and 9 are often the best and clearest texts to help us understand how God shapes us through our generosity. And that's what we have here. And just picking up a verse 6, Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, I'll come back to this in a minute, but I want you to see that the focus is always more on the gift of Christ and his grace than what you are giving. We are responding to what God has done for us. We are not trying to initiate God doing something for us. And so this grace just abounds more and more, but our giving is connected to our experience of that. Verse 9, As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Here the apostle quotes a psalm, and in that psalm, the psalm that he quotes, there is embedded in this psalm a description of the person whose life is being transformed by grace. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvestness of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of his service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, just simply put, he lovingly says, God has been good to you. When you start giving, that generosity of heart shapes the way you see God and your experience of that grace in your life. But your giving is also going to be a blessing to other brothers and sisters who will see what you have done for them, and they will give thanks to God, and their joy will overflow. And so what happens is the giver's joy overflows, the receiver's joy overflows. They all give thanks to God, and at the end, what we do is we don't go, look at what I gave. We look at it. God, here is your indescribable gift. You are better to us than we deserve. And that's the framework for giving in the scriptures. And so what I'm going to do for the next few minutes is just talk to you about, from this text, but also some other texts, about what it looks like for us to be obedient and faithful in our giving if we are giving from the experience of grace. That we are giving back because God has so richly given to us. And our generosity will grow. So just four things that we're going to talk about from this text, from the scriptures, as we kind of build out even like a little bit of a theology of what the giving of the Christian people, those who have trusted in Christ or experienced his grace, ought to look like. And the first thing is that giving will be regular. That giving will be regular. Look at the first verse, it's verse 6. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now we read that, and he's using a farming metaphor, which is also a metaphor that Jesus often used when he's talking about this issue. And the picture is a farmer who goes out and sows seed. Well, you got to understand that if we're reading a farming metaphor, we got to think a little bit like farmers. And farmers don't sow just all the time, every day, just randomly, just going to throw some seed out. Like, it's Thursday, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out in the yard. Here's some seed. There is a rhythm and a purposefulness to the way farmers would sow their seed. But that rhythm is what causes the whole thing to work. And farmers, like, if you know any farmers, my father-in-law was a farmer. Like, there are certain times a year that he is going to be doing this, and that's it, right? Because of seed sowing time. And what happens in the scriptures is the Bible builds this out, especially in the Old Testament. You see that God built very specific rhythms into the Old Testament people, these people that he had redeemed from slavery and made his own people, some very intentional, purposeful rhythms so their giving would be regular. It's not just random, it's just regular. And those rhythms include festivals where they would leave their home and come to the city of Jerusalem and celebrate these huge festivals like the Passover, festivals like the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths, and these huge festivals, the Day of Atonement. They would come at these festivals, but when they came, they were to bring their tithes and offerings. And it was specific points on the calendar, specific times of year, a rhythm of when you were to come, here's what you were to give. There was also at the harvest, so you have the spring harvest and the fall harvest. There were certain things they were supposed to do. Very specifically, they were supposed to leave the edge rows unharvested as a way of caring and giving to the poor. There were also seasons of special offerings where God would commission through the king or the priest to give. This was the passage that John preached last week as the people came to provide for the building of the temple. But there were times where God would call on his people to do certain things as an act of generosity. Now, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament creates these rhythms. By the time we get to the New Testament and even the Jewish people of that day, those rhythms had been compounded by the fact that Jewish people were now giving their offerings through the synagogue. And the New Testament scriptures pick up on this and start talking about the local church. And it creates a rhythm of regular, consistent giving from as an act of generosity to God, this regular giving. In fact, in his first letter to this church in Corinth, listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, what day is that? It's Sunday. It's not Monday. This is one of the indications in Scripture that tells us that the early church, even in at the time of Corinth, had moved from Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, to Sunday, the day of the resurrection of Jesus, as their day of worship. On the first day of every week, so he's referencing when they come together as a church, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So what Paul's saying is, listen, a weekly rhythm of giving. Now, I think what Paul's doing here is he's connecting to this larger story. Does that mean that every week you ought to write a check? Maybe or maybe not. But I do think he's tapping into the fact that here's what happens. That faithful giving, when I need to develop a habit and a rhythm of being generous in my life. I don't just need to wait till I hear something and my heart is moved and I feel mushy towards that issue. Which is the way, like, all you got to do is watch the puppies on TV in the late night commercials to know that that's how people are compelled to give. Right? Or St. Jude's, which they're great commercials. The cute little kids who are like, oh. And what we've done, we've been Pavlonian dog trained that if I can shape your heart and make you feel sorry for something, you'll give to it. It is not how the scriptures do it. The scriptures tell us our generosity ought to happen not because I feel sorry or my heart, it's because I am buying into the rhythms that God has given me of consistent obedience to Jesus. Right? You get it? And so it ought to be regular. Okay? Some of you get paid once a month, and maybe that regular rhythm is just when you get your paycheck. Some of you, it may be that you get paid twice a month, but there is a consistency and regularity to what you set aside and bring. Our giving should be regular and based on some of these rhythms that God has given. Second, it needs to be sacrificial. Sacrificial. Notice he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. It sounds like there's our verse, right? There's our verse to run and hear all these health and wealth guys go, hey, if you give a little, your blessing will just be a little. But if you give a lot, by the way, make sure you give it to me so I can buy my new plane, you'll get rich. That's not what's going on. Paul qualifies it later when he talks about the harvest of righteousness later in this text. He's saying your experience of grace is tied to your generosity. And so if we're not giving sacrificially, you're not going to experience the deep blessings of God that are even promised. What the Bible keeps telling us is that people of God, you are blessed to be a blessing. That you're blessed, like you've been blessed with the gospel. Your neighbors don't understand Jesus, and some of you are even trying to share Jesus with them, and they just don't get it. But God has chosen in his grace to open your eyes and bless you with the forgiveness of sins, with the gifts of his grace, with righteousness, right? You are blessed. We are financial. Like, we are here in America, and what happens is we begin to compare ourselves only to other Americans who have more than us. But if you drive a car, you are among the top like 10% of people in the world in terms of your financial resources. We are blessed to be a blessing. And when the gospel shapes our heart, when it gets a hold of us, we will begin to see that. And all of a sudden, the God who gave so much, how can we not but give back as we're supposed to? Verse 7 says, as he has decided in his heart, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here's what happens. Paul looks at him and says, what you need to do is you need to pray about how God wants to shape your life, how you're supposed to give in the different realms and areas that we need to be giving. And as you pray and wrestle with it, you need to decide in your own life what you should give. What the scriptures keep telling us is that the way our giving ought to look in the church is that it is not equal gifts, but it should be somewhat equal sacrifice. That some people in the Jesus' church have always had more resources, financial and material resources. Others have had less, but the giving ought to be connected to that, and it's not equal gifts, but it is a sense of sacrifice. Some of you, the amount you give may exceed what a lot of other people give to the causes of Christ and his mission in the world. You may give a lot more, but it doesn't really cost you, and it doesn't hurt. It's not something where you're really having to wrestle with that. Statistically, what happens is in our context, study after study tells us this. The higher the income, the lower the percent. The poorest people, percentage-wise, way outgive the most wealthy in our context and culture. And so something's going on, and what this is teaching us and wrestling with, that there should be a value and attitude. What we find in the Bible is the Bible starts talking about this idea of the tithe, okay? And tithe is a simple word. It just means the tenth. And it really shows up more often in the Old Testament, in the law of God. God tells him to start bringing these tithes. And we think, okay, there's 10%. But to be honest with you, the Old Testament people had two tithes they were supposed to bring a year. It was at least over 20% of their income, not 10%, just so you know. One was to provide for the religious activity and the festivals. The other tithe was to provide for the priests and Levites who couldn't farm because they were doing the religious duties. And so they gave way more than 10%, just so you know. But it was, they're showing up with like clusters of grapes, and they're showing up with primarily agricultural sort of stuff that would show up in the form of different sacrifices, animals that would be offered, things like that, okay? And so they were to give, but this idea of tithe then starts getting pushed through. We have this amazing story of this guy named Abraham who part of his family gets attacked and robbed and stolen, kidnapped by these marauders. And so Abraham takes off after them, and he has a victory. He just wipes them out, and now you have all this loot that's left over from the people who started by trying to steal from his family. And he's got all this leftover stuff. And the first thing Abraham does with all the stuff that he now has, because these guys started this war against his family, is that he goes and finds this guy who's called Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who's the priest of the Most High God. And he gives a tenth of all that he had to this guy. There's that idea. And so what happens is we start reading this, we go, man, is that what I'm supposed to do? Well, here's my answer is maybe. I think we got to be careful here. We are not going to start sending people going, hey, here's what we think you make, here's the 10%. That's not the way the Bible, especially the New Testament grace-based giving, should work. I do think that idea should give us something out there that starts becoming like this goal that helps us shape our prayers and our wrestling with this. But some of you may go, man, if I jump from what I'm giving now to 10%, we'd go bankrupt. And so maybe that goal is over a season of life. But it's wrestling with this idea that God has kind of set something one guy calls tithing the training wheels for giving. That it kind of gives us an idea or a goal that we start pushing towards. But what the Bible does push us is towards sacrificial giving. That we give because God has given so much to us, and we are faithful to wrestle with that and be sacrificial in our giving. These tithes and offerings went to all kinds of different offerings, Old Testament and New. You have the regular rhythmic giving to and through the people of God. You have special offerings, like what we're doing right now, where we say, hey, God has called us together to be part of this building project, but his way of providing is primarily going to be through the people of God being sacrificial and faithful in their giving. And we're asking those of you who are part of Genesis to pray about that, right? There is the giving to the poor and to be part of issues of justice and caring for the broken and hurting things in this world, that we ought to be giving towards that and having margins in our life so that we have money available to help something out there that is caring for broken and hurting people. Every year we do compassion and do the whole idea of sponsoring a child, and that's an example of just one way that we set some margins and put aside some money and care for broken and hurting people in the world. We have times in here where we will ask you to maybe give over and above towards something that is an issue of justice or brokenness, and to give. And this is the generosity of God's people. And what happens in churches is you keep hearing, there they go, they're asking for money again. And let me just lovingly say to you, that's not what we're doing. We're inviting you to drink deeply from grace, to be part, to join yourself because you've received to the great God is doing in the world. It's exactly what the text says. Listen to what he says in verse 10 and 11. He who supplies seed. There's, like, we started with sowing, and Paul reminds it, it's not your seed. If you have seed to sow, it's because God gave it to you. He who provides seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous. Okay? You hear that? Generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What Paul is saying to them is that as we become generous, what God will do is God will meet you and bless you and pour his grace. There will be a harvest in righteousness, and he will use what you're doing to bless others and make a difference in the world. You get to be part of something that is way bigger than you. When we ask you to give over and above, you got to pray about it, do what the Lord leads you. Bring what God calls you to give, but we are giving you opportunities to partner with something that is bigger than you for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. That's what we want to be doing. And so sacrificial. Third thing that we find is that our giving should be worshipful. It should be worshipful. Verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Listen, these are awful motivations. And I know that some of you have been in church services where they would read that and then they would use guilt and sad puppies to lead you to compulsion, to give because you felt like this is what I'm supposed to do. A lot of you have grown up in religious traditions where that literally was the whole motivation for everything. Our motivation for giving is not guilt. It is not that you're not doing enough. It is not trying to, like, I am not a coach up here trying to motivate you, right? Cheer you on. I am a gospel preacher who's telling you that no matter what you give, Jesus is better. And listen to what he says. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, here's what happens. We read that because we've been brought up in religion so much where we go, there it is. He loves us when we give. And what we hear is, and therefore if I don't, he doesn't love us. That's guilt, right? And I'm more loved than you because I gave more. You got to frame this in the scriptures and even in this text. All this talk about grace in this text will help us see that's not what Paul's trying to communicate. I love my kids. Love them to death. I tell them as often as I can that I love them, that there's nothing they could do to cause me to stop loving them. There's nothing that they can do to actually cause me to love them more. I am their father. I love them. I hope that if you're a parent, that is part of the rhythmic language to your kids, right? And so my love is settled. But I love making my chocolate chip cookies. Told you about those in here, and yes, I still have the best ones, just so you know. And what's happened is my two girls have fallen in love with making chocolate chip cookies, and they will either go and make them themselves to give. They now know my recipe, or they will invite me into the kitchen to go make chocolate chip cookies. And I will look at them and I say, I love it when you make chocolate chip cookies, and I love you for making them. Now, am I making a statement there that says, when you weren't making cookies, I didn't love you? But what I am saying is, you are giving back something to me that I originally gave to you. And it is my joy and your joy when we enter into those spaces. Listen, don't feel guilt when it says God loves a cheerful giver because you don't give what you believe you ought to or you're not giving at all. God's love for you is settled. He is a father who calls you to himself. If you have not trusted in Jesus, don't come give an offering. Find him and trust him. He is good. His grace is sufficient for your need, and he will bless you beyond what you can think or imagine. This is his indescribable gift, right? But there is a sense which the God who loves unconditionally expresses his love to those who, in response to his gifts, finds joy in giving back because they love him back. God loves a cheerful giver. There's beauty in this. So we end up with different types of givers, and we can and these types of givers sometimes end up being a giver to God, but our gifts are actually not an act of worship. They come from different. In fact, find yourself. Which one of these are you more like? Are you the bill pay giver? Like, feel like I owe a debt and I got to pay my bills, and so here I'm writing my check to God because it's just one of the bills I have to pay this week. You ever feel that way? Or are you the forget about it giver? Just forget about it, right? Now, who's this? There is some really good things about online giving, okay? But the danger is sometimes that our culture and systems, we just put it in online and it just comes out of our bank. We never think any more of it. And we don't pause in this service to stop and go, Lord, I'm not writing my check this morning. My rhythm is actually a 21st century rhythm that allows my bank to do this or my credit card to do this. And we don't pause and say, I give to you because you have given so much. We just forget about it, right? And so here's my challenge. If you're that person, if you give online, please don't let that aspect put the act of worship out of your mind. Be a cheerful giver. Just make sure, like when you come to church, when the offering basket is passed, you may not put anything in it, but use that as a pause to remind yourself and to confess to God that your heart is full because you've had a chance to be part of what he's doing in the world, right? The forget about it. Or are you the loose change giver? I'm going to give what I got left over in my pockets. So this morning, I got myself a lifesaver to give. That's all I got left, right? And a lot of us, like our giving patterns actually look at me getting to the end and just going, what do I got left over? I can throw a few bucks in, you know, I can pay that way. Instead of the biblical rhythm of, it's called first fruits, I give to God first and then figure out what I'm going to do with the rest, wrestling with that. But the loose change giver, or maybe you're the slot machine giver, right? You just keep putting the coin in and pulling the lever, hoping that eventually it comes up cherries and God's going to make you rich. He's going to give you back. Listen, our motivation for giving should never be what I might get. It's because of what I've already received in grace. Okay? Or maybe you are the hold-up giver. You're just guilty and you feel like somebody's put a gun and you're going, all right, busted. Take what you need. Just let me get out of here. Like, which looks more like you? Or are we becoming grace-filled cheerful givers? That's the goal of the text, that the cheerful giver is someone who just believes in Jesus, finds the love of God, finds the grace of God in this, and finds giving as an act of worship. I know some churches, and I'm not saying they're wrong. I know some churches that what they did is because a lot of people come in and say the church is always asking for money, right? And so what they did is they took the offering out of their service. They got a box in the back as you walk out, or box at the doors, or you just slide and put your offering in the box on the way out. We are not going to do that. And it's not because the passing of the offering is our goal to make you feel uncomfortable that you had to pass it on. We believe that giving is a response. We do it after the sermon as part of how do we respond now to the gospel we've heard. Each week, if you come, we got one message. Our message is what? Jesus. All right, see, golly. 16 years, I should answer that question. It should be on everybody's list. Online. What's our one message? Jesus, the gospel, right? That's it. That's all we got. And every week, we stand up here and tell you that grace is sufficient. Believe in Jesus. Hold on to him. And we are people who are experiencing that. And after we've heard a message, there are responses. We repent of our sin. We wrestle with our brokenness. We run to Jesus and believe the gospel. We worship. We move towards obedience. And we give as a response of worship to all that God has given to us. That's our motivation, giving as worship. The last thing is that it's missional, that our giving is about the mission of God. Paul connects this to something way bigger than they can do themselves. And so what happens is their giving is connected to that. One of the things I will challenge you to consider is that when you are drawn to give towards a cause or a need, find somebody who is meeting that need, and while they're meeting that need, they're doing it with a gospel presence rather than just like, nothing wrong with the United Way, nothing wrong with the Red Cross. But if you're going to give, I would challenge you to give to Send Relief, Disaster Relief instead. They're doing the same work, but when they show up, they tell people about Jesus. Join the mission of God in your giving. If you're like, I have a passion for this, I don't know where to give, call me. We'll find an organization where you can give to something that is advancing the gospel while they're caring for people and meeting the needs. But that's the idea, is that it's missional. It's involved in the mission of God, that we're doing the ministry of the gospel. We're taking the gospel to the nations, that the care for the poor and broken is part of this. And the cause of justice and righteousness is part of what we're doing, right? And so they're God's M&Ms to begin with. He bought them. He's big and bad enough to take them from you if he wants to. And he can bless you with way more than what you could ever be blessed with if you would figure out what it looks like to just drink deeply from his grace and trust him with your giving, with your generosity. It is his way of prying the idols out of your fingers and greater trust in him. But it takes faith. It takes trust. And so the big question is, do you trust him? Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 6. We read this 2 weeks ago in our men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. By the way, join us Tuesday morning, 6:45, dudes. Tuesday morning, Luke chapter 6. Jesus says this, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Again, one of the favorite verses of those who are out there doing health and wealth, give and God will give back to you. It's not what's going on. He's talking about the blessing of grace when you begin to be generous to the people around. And in this context, he's even talking about your enemies, okay? And so we give back. And here's the image, right? You got to get this. It's fall. You wake up one morning and there's been this massive windstorm that rushed through and your yard is filled with leaves, thank you, yes, you got leaves. And you got like four little trash cans. You're going to have to get all these leaves in these four little trash cans. And so what happens, you grab a trash can and you pull the trash can and you put it, and so you start pouring it with leaves and it gets full, right? And what happens is at that point in time, you go, man, what do I have to do? I have to, this is what's going on. I have to press it down, shake it together, and then fill it to running over again. And sometimes, like, I get in, I push down, I'm trying to push it down, compacting it, pushing it inside, fill the trash can. And then what happens is, sometimes I'll even have my kids, like, put them in there and say, you just stop around, push it down, and then we're going to shake it a little more to get it where it filters down and it fills in every crease and come back. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you find the grace of God and you are generous, here's what God does. God fills your life. He fills your tank. And he doesn't just put a pile of leaves in there. He puts it in, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's like one guy said, okay, one guy said this. He said, he was asked about how he just kept being so generous. He said, here's the way it works, okay? He said, God has called me to dig a hole with my shovel and pour it into God's bucket, into God's bucket. And then God has promised that he will dig a hole and he will pour it into my bucket. But you know what? God has a way bigger shovel. Right? And so wrestle with this. What does faithful obedience look like? That's what this season of life is, making disciples. You wrestling with those issues. My guess is a lot of you are already being faithful. Just follow, keep following him and listen to what he says. Some of you may need to wrestle with what the gospel looks like in your life. If you're a guest with us and you don't know who Jesus is or you never trusted him, let's start with Jesus loves you and he is for you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to transition. One of the things that we're doing as a people is we're pausing at this point in our service and making sure we pay. There's no foundation other than that which is laid, and that is Jesus. So we're like laying a foundation. We're even giving you a visual. We've had 3 weeks of sermons where we're laying our foundation. But here's the deal. We don't lay this foundation by our giving. We lay it by trusting in Jesus through our prayers, okay? So we're saturating this whole season in prayer. So what's going to happen next is that Rose Murray, our campaign director, is going to come up here, and she's going to give you a couple announcements about what's going on. So for those of you who are part of Genesis, you get to hear this. If you're just hanging out with us for the first time, you're a guest, just hang in there for a minute. And then we're going to have Lori Bricky come up, and she's going to actually lead us in a prayer as we keep praying intentionally for this season. And then we're going to respond with worship. We're going to respond with repentance and giving and celebration of Jesus as we sing and celebrate together as we close out the service. So come on up, Rose, and share with us.
Good morning, everyone. First of all, I just want to share a quick story. This thing about money being your idol, I struggled with this myself. So when I first retired, my husband and I were like blessed. We retired early, and I'm a CPA, and I was in the finance industry all my life. So when I first retired, I'm like, oh, I would every week update all these spreadsheets and see how much money we were making, and I was like just so proud of myself. So one evening, I was sitting at my computer updating all my spreadsheets and just being really happy, and I got a virus in my computer, and it started just deleting everything on my computer, and I was like, what's going on? But of course, being the, the great CPA I was, I had a backup drive. Oh, no big deal. Everything's going to be on the backup drive. Well, I had my backup drive plugged into my computer. It totally erased everything on my backup drive. And I was like, oh my gosh, how could this happen? And I was like just so frustrated. But it really taught me something, because I was like, and I've never updated those spreadsheets again, because I was just making that into my idol. And you know what the worst thing about it, when I lost everything on my computer, it was not those spreadsheets. I lost every one of my contacts. All my friends, all my family, all their contact information. I was just so frustrated. So anyway, I've struggled with this before. So God really worked with me to on my generosity, and most importantly, that it's from Him and it's not me. So now I'll get into the announcements. This week, a brochure will be sent to everyone's home, and it's just going to go into more detail about our building campaign. We are also, our luncheon is on the February 13th. We're really excited about that. And the most importantly is that Mike is leading a prayer vigil on Friday, February 11th from 6 to midnight. And we want to encourage all of you to just take 30 minutes to come to the church office and pray for our building campaign. So if you haven't signed up yet, please sign up and either come to the church, or you can just sign up and say you're going to pray at home if you don't want to go to church. But I'm just expressing, it's so important to be, to remember what Mike talked about today, that this is like God has to lead you to do this. This is like you need to pray to Him and see what He wants you to do. It's not a number and it's not a competition. And also, I just wanted to also share that, just so that you guys don't feel like you're left out, the elders and the steering committee, we've already gotten our commitment cards, and we'll share with you those numbers, not individually, but like the total numbers at the vision luncheon. So I just wanted to remind everybody that if you've got an advanced commitment card, please send it in to the church office or put it in the offering. Thanks so much, and have a great week. Lori?
Right, those lights are bright. So I really gave a lot of thought about what scripture I wanted to share with you and what I wanted to say in our prayer this morning. So I landed on 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. There they are. It's like magic. So I'll just read that. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And I just want to point out our stones here. I think that's a really good visual for us, really thinking about these sermons and building those stones of foundation. And so First Timothy is actually Paul writing to young Timothy, and I believe he was leading the church in Ephesus after Paul left. And so it was very similar to what Mike was talking about with the Galatians. So I also want to pray through Mark 10:21, which is Jesus telling a parable about a rich man. And the rich man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer was not what he was expecting, nor what he wanted, and it was to give away your wealth. And the man had to think about it because he had a lot of wealth. And he opted to keep that wealth and not choose Jesus. So I'm just going to pray for us. You know, in that parable, Jesus isn't talking to that man about really self-denial or anything like that. He's talking to him about being generous. And so let's pray about that. God, we thank you for your word and the instruction that you give us in your word. Just the teaching that we can take from it to learn to be followers of you, be your disciples. Lord, Jesus warned the rich man that his wealth was blocking his view of Jesus, just like Mike talked about in his sermon. So just ask that if money is an idol for us, that it would be removed so that we can fully trust in Jesus. We know that in Matthew 6:21, you teach us where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord, our heart our desire is to follow you and all you have for us. And the greatest possible treasure we can ever find is in Jesus Christ himself. The treasure in heaven is eternal life. And Jesus, he is our hope and our future and our sustainer. And we can boldly draw near to you with a full heart, with a heart full of assurance and faith, knowing that God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We can use what we have been given to bless others from generation to generation, especially by sharing the treasure we have in Jesus. Lord, just I pray that you give us peace of mind, help us trust in you, be generous givers of our time, talent, and treasure, and do it all for your glory, because you loved us so much that you gave us your only son. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen.